guys, just help us welcome Taylor and Ashlyn as part of our team leading in Westerville. We're excited to have them. I know there's an interest meeting for our Westerville team after the 11 o'clock service today. If you got some information about that, don't forget about it. I know whenever you came in today, the lobby looks a little different, right? For those of you who are over 6 feet tall, maybe you were kind of ducking pictures and pieces of yarn hanging from the ceiling. And we'll talk more about that here in a couple of minutes. But we have been spending most of our time in here talking about the collision of faith and works that James kind of brings up in the book. And James says, like no other biblical author does, that faith divorced from works, faith without works, is dead. In other words, if you say you believe, what good is it to say that you believe if you don't have anything that follows that or that moves with that? So the way that we've said it every week is that faith plus works equals life. So you got a listening guide whenever you came in today. That's the first thing there. If you want to jot some notes as we go, or if you want to take notes in the LifePoint app, you can take notes there as well. What James is saying to us, I guess if I can paraphrase it, is that my life is the best reflection of what I truly believe. Your life is the best reflection of what you truly believe. In other words, you shouldn't listen to just what I say. I shouldn't listen to just what you say. I should look at your life and the patterns and the choices and the attitudes and the behaviors that come out of your life. That's what you really believe. That reflects more than anything where it is that your faith boils down to. So James today is going to kind of bring us to kind of the crosshairs of the book and really kind of tighten the screws up on this idea. So we'll jump in James chapter 2 and we'll look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So James says, listen, there's saving faith. And what he's talking to us about, and we talk about a good bit, is this whole idea of gospel faith. This whole idea of the gospel is the idea that you and I are so sinful, we're so jacked up, we're so in such a bad state that we cannot reach out to God. So what God did was he reached out to us, that we are so sinful that God had to leave heaven and come and die for us, but that he loved us enough, so much so that it wasn't that he had to come, but that he wanted to come and die for us. That's what James would call saving faith. And what James is trying to say is that saving faith is gonna dig deep roots in us. But when it does, eventually those roots of faith will grow up into fruits of faith. Now, we want to be careful, and I think James would caution us against, we're not like little fruit inspectors running around and looking at each other's lives, like, oh, you don't have enough fruit. That's not the point. But James is saying, if you have saving faith, it will eventually grow up, and there will be evidence, because faith without works is dead, because faith and works go together. Another way to say that is that works are the test of authentic faith. That's what James is trying to say to us, that we're going to face moments in our lives where our faith will be tested, and at points, there ought to be times where we do well, where we pass the tests that come to us because our faith is growing. And when I say it's a test, I've got a friend, his name's Matt. He grew up in Kansas City, and he went to college in Kansas City. And in college, he worked for a limo company. He was a limo driver part-time to make some extra money. And so one time he goes to the KC airport, he picks up three people, they're well-dressed, they get in the car, and he's trying to make small talk. And he says, so why are y'all in Kansas City? And the lady says, well, we're here because we're doing Jeopardy contestant interviews. And he's like, really? And Matt's kind of like, he's a high E, right? He's an extrovert. So he's like, well, tell me about that. I wanna know, what are you looking for somebody on Jeopardy? And so she says, well, most people think that we're just looking for like smart, intelligent folks. And she says, there's a test that you have to pass, right, to be on Jeopardy. But she said, more than that, we're not just looking for kind of bookish people who are only going to give us one word answers. We want people who can engage in a conversation. We're actually looking for younger people. And she says, actually, Matt, you're exactly what we're looking for Jeopardy. And he says, oh no, he's like, I don't think I'm Jeopardy material. I'm not that smart. And she says, Matt, you could win $100,000. He said, give me a pencil, right? So they pull up to where they're doing the contestant interviews at the hotel. They get the Scantron sheet out. Matt does the Scantron. They put it through the process, and it comes back to the lady, and she looks at his results, and he's kind of excited, and he says, "So how'd I do?" And she's looking at his test, and she looks up at him, and she says, "Matt, have you ever thought about Wheel of Fortune?" Come to find out, a lot of people who are on Wheel of Fortune didn't make it through the Jeopardy test, right? Listen, works are an authentic test of our faith. Works help show, they give us evidence that our faith is real, that it's rooted in gospel realities, that change is going on in us. So saving faith produces works. We look over at what Paul said to the Romans, and Paul says, listen, you are saved by faith alone. This month, the end of this month actually, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The nailing of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther to the church doors there near Wittenberg, and really the beginnings of what we know today as evangelicalism, Protestantism, as it's grown up around the world. Luther coined that term, sola fide, faith alone. And Luther argued and argued and argued during his lifetime that we are saved only by faith, only by faith, only by faith. And at the same time, I'm going to throw a quote up here by Martin Luther. Even Luther said that we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. It's not faith or works. It's faith and works that go together. James refuses to let this just hang around in the theoretical realm. So in the next verse, here's what he says in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I love it that James won't just let us talk about it. We could look at verse 14. We could debate that back and forth, and we could get real philosophical about it. But James says, let's just point to a practical illustration. He says, let's say that you come to the gathering of believers, and a brother or a sister in Christ comes to you and says, hey, I'm lacking in daily food, or I'm lacking in clothing. And you say to them, hey, be warmed and filled, or maybe in our vernacular, we'd say, hey, I'll pray for you, right? And you let them go away without seeing that need is being met. James says, listen, we have to have works that go with faith. So that really kind of puts us up on the anvil a little bit. It begs the question, who in your life are you serving right now? Who are you serving? Who are you investing in now? In a way that you could say, you know what, there's works, there's serving that comes along with this thing that I call faith. It begs the question for us as a church family, what are we doing to serve? I'll give you, there's an obvious, for instance, the hurricanes just keep coming, right? Hurricane Nate slammed the Gulf Coast last night, and I try to do as good a job as I can of keeping you informed of what we're involved with and what we're doing nationwide. But there was a great example of this just 10 days or so ago. Three organizations got called to the White House to receive a commendation for what they are doing nationally in serving. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army, and our National Disaster Relief Teams all got called to the White House to receive this commendation. I don't say that to pat us on the back. I just say that for you to say that we should be, and we are involved. So what do we say to the people that live down on the Gulf Coast and in the Caribbean islands? Do we look at them and say, hey, be warmed and filled? We're praying for it. Should we pray? Absolutely, we should pray. Should we give? Absolutely, we should give. Our DR teams in Houston and in Florida and in the Caribbean islands there where the number of hurricanes have hit, as of this week totaled up, we have fed 2.5 million hot meals to people who live in Houston and Florida and the Caribbean islands thus far. As you give here, you're part of that. Part of your giving goes to support those teams and goes to support those efforts. So should we pray? Yes. Should we give? Yes. Should we go? Yes. So we've got a team that's leaving from here. I think it's about 15 folks. They're going to go from October the 21st through the 28th down to Houston and serve in the cleanup and the beginnings of the rebuilding effort that's going on there. We've got another team that's going to be forming to go a little later on. So we should be involved in serving. And you're going to say to me, okay, Dean, well, that's great that we're serving other places, but what about here? I don't see it here. I would say there are times where we serve together as a body. Every year at Christmas time, we get together as a body to make sure that our single parents are provided for and their families are provided for Christmas. There are times where we've restocked the food pantry shelves at the Stowe Center, the Stowe Mission of Central Ohio that's downtown, by bringing food in, and we've put those bags up here on the stage, and we've done that collectively. At the same time, I'll say to you, the way that we most effectively serve, in our opinion, is to do that in the context of life groups. It's to say to each one of our groups, you have a ministry partner. Find a ministry partner somehow, some way, somewhere. We think that more than trying to get everybody to serve on one day of the calendar at one time together, that we're gonna be much more effective. Hey, I don't know, are y'all thinking about Thanksgiving yet? My family, we're already working on Thanksgiving plans and these are people that we know, we care about, we love on a holiday, right? And are you guys trying to do that? And it's like, well, I can't be there at one. I could be there at two, but not at one because we got this thing going on and we got to be over here and here. And just trying to get our family together on a holiday is virtually impossible. Can you imagine what it would be like to try and get our whole church family together on one calendar day at one time? As soon as we do that, we cut half of the folks of our church out because you've got other things on your calendar and other things that are planned. So we think we function best as an army, where you've got some infantry over here and you've got some airborne over here and you've got some communications folks over here and you've got some supply line folks over here. And in the context of our groups, we feel like we can serve our city the most effectively. So every one of your life group leaders, if you're in a group, got to serve the city packet. It looks just like this. And inside this packet, there are any number of partnership opportunities available to your group. I already mentioned Stowe Mission of Central Ohio downtown. There's the Dream Center. There's Family Promise of Delaware County. There's any number of partnerships that your group can be involved in where you can effectively serve others with no strings attached. And listen, if you're in a group that wants to serve more than once a term, absolutely, go get it. Serve as much as you can, as much as your group can. But think about it from this context. Instead of trying to mobilize everybody to serve together on one day, we've got 110 life groups. If each one of our life groups just serves together once a term, we have two terms this year, a spring term and a fall term, that would be 220 serving opportunities. So out of 365 days in a calendar year, we would cover about 220 of those days serving our city, doing what we can to try and make a difference. James says, you can't say you have faith and not have works. And at the same time, I know that sometimes the needs are overwhelming. You have hurricane after hurricane after hurricane. We have local needs. And then all of a sudden we run into a shooting like Las Vegas happens this week. And it just gives you this sense of despair. And sometimes you kind of just get overwhelmed by all the needs that are out there. And if you're not careful, what can happen is you begin to live out this paralysis of analysis, right? It's kind of like, well, we could help there. I could do that, or I could do this. And you end up, you don't do anything because you're overwhelmed by all those needs. Here's what I would say to you. While you cannot reach everybody, you can reach somebody. I'm gonna say that to you again. While you cannot reach everybody, you can reach somebody. One of my favorite teachers says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. You can make a difference some way, somehow, somewhere. What James is saying to us, and he was kind of nudging us, and now, like I said earlier, he's tightening the screws down on this truth, is that you and I need to be actively involved. Not just say, to say I believe, James would say, is it's okay that you say you believe. Show me you believe. That's what he brings up in the next verse, in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. James makes up this imaginary person that's arguing with him, but it's really not all that imaginary. Because for some of us who are here today, we would say the very same thing. We'd say, well, look, you know, you're a faith person. You like to read and study and listen and talk about faith. You're kind of more of a faith person, but I'm more of a works person. I'm more of a get out there and kind of get it done. And I'm not as interested. James says, you can't say that. You can't say I'm a faith person or I'm a works person. You're both. Those two things go together. Peanut butter and jelly, salt and pepper, right? Faith and works. They go together. So what James says to them, and I think he says uniquely to them and obviously to us, is he says, look, you say the Lord is one, you do well. Now, in their context, specifically he's speaking here to folks who've been converted through Judaism, the Jewish people repeated the Shema multiple times every day. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. It's like the John 3:16 of Judaism. They say it all the time. And James says, you say the Lord is one, you do well. But then he says, even the demons believe. And that's like apostle mic drop right there. Just leave the room. Just drop that and just walk away from him. And he's like, hey, you say you believe. Even the demons believe. I remember the only time I heard much about this passage or this particular verse when I was growing up, it felt like anyway was when I would go to church camp. Whenever I was a kid and I'd go to church camp and I'm 11, 12 years old, it felt like on the last night that the preacher guy would look at us and he would say, some of you kids have demon faith. Oh, I don't want to have demon faith, right? What do I need to do? I need to throw my stick in the fire, run up front, whatever I need to do, you know. I don't think that's what James is saying. I think what James is saying is, look, even the powers of darkness that exist in the world that bear all sorts of evil, they believe. If all you do is believe, how are you any different? James is pushing us towards saving faith that's rooted, that eventually produces gospel fruit. So today, we have a unique opportunity to express our faith through our works. I'm gonna ask Christy Lowe, our missions director, and Will Crooks to come up from Children's Hope Chest, and they're gonna explain to us this new partnership that we have that's beginning in Kakira, Uganda, where through the avenues of child sponsorship for orphans and vulnerable children and widows, we can be involved in the process of community transformation, community to community, us to them, and it works both ways, not just us for them, but the partnership works both ways, and it'll kind of explain to you what you saw whenever you came in today. So Will, welcome us all. Welcome Will, right?
Thank you. What a blessing it is to be here. And I come here, drove yesterday in my hometown in Michigan. So thank you for receiving me, Buckeyes. And what a great day for you. Ohio State wins by 100. Michigan loses at home. How good. And that was a serious note, but even on a more serious note, my role at Children's Hope Chest, I'm the Vice President of Strategic Partnerships. So I basically work with churches and connect them in community-to-community relationships throughout the world. And so I work with hundreds of churches every year. This is a special place. This is a place that is ready. It's kind of if anyone uses power tools that have a battery and you put it on its charger, and when that light turns green, it's ready to go. And that's the picture that I get and I have gotten
just through one service and with working with Christy and the rest of the LifePoint staff. This is a special place that is ready and making an impact, obviously locally, but globally as well. So it's a privilege to be with you today.
Awesome. Yeah, we are so excited to have Will with us and Lene, who may be out in the lobbies now, from Children's Hope Chest. So I wanted to give them an opportunity, or Will an opportunity, to share with you a little bit more about who Children's Hope Chest is. We've been kind of talking about this in the Kakira CarePoint for a few weeks now, but I wanted you to hear it right from them. And so, Will, first of all, before we get started in who is Hope Chest, could you tell us just a little bit about how did you personally come to be involved with Children's Hope Chest?
Yeah, I was a pastor for 15 years and loved the local church. And I was with a group in Ethiopia, and we were ministering to prostitutes in the red light district. And I'm also a father of four that have two daughters. And so a pretty personal space there. And these girls are trafficked, and they're in a place that is very, very dark. And we were ministering, and I remember putting my hand on the shoulder of a girl who was around 12 years old. And I said to her, as her face was not able to look at mine, I said, "God loves you." And she lifted her chin from her chest and looked at me in the eye, which is very rare, and she had tears streaming down her face. And she said, "If God loves me, why am I here?" And as a man with two daughters that would scratch through a wall to protect these girls, the Lord convicted me, and I asked this, the question is, who is scratching through a wall for you? And that put me on a journey to working with Children's Hope Chest and connecting great churches like LifePoint with a great global work, reaching out to the orphan and the most vulnerable in the world.
Well, would you just briefly kind of explain what is unique about the work that Children's Hope Chest does in terms of child sponsorship and in terms of community development?
Yeah, that's a great question, because there's a lot of sponsorship organizations out there that are doing great work. For us, I think the question really is, in Ohio, the answer is probably the same as it is in Michigan, is if I were to ask you, how do you eat an elephant, you would say, one bite at a time, absolutely. But I think that's a ridiculous way to eat an elephant. If you're really gonna try to eat an elephant all by yourself, that meat is gonna spoil really, really quickly. You'll never get through it. So at Children's Hope Chest, how we tackle big problems like malnutrition in a community or the lack of education, kids can't go to school, so they become vulnerable to be sex trafficked, they become vulnerable to be exploited for child labor, to be forced into marriage at very young age. How we eat that monster of an elephant is we put a fork in everyone's hand and then invite everybody over to Christie's house to have elephant. That's how we tackle that big problem.
Yeah, so really the community-to-community aspect of this partnership is so unique that it really does. We have an opportunity together as a church to partner with the local church in Kakira, Uganda, to care for these children that are created in God's image. And so we're super excited about that. Would you explain a little bit, as we talk about a care point, you know, that's kind of new, a new term for a lot of people. What is a care point? What is that going to look like? Can you share just a little bit about what does that model of a care point ministry look like?
Yep. LifePoint Church basically now has an extension of your church in Uganda. So it's a community-to-community partnership. You're stretching your arms 7,000 miles and smiling, and you're saying, "We see you. We know you, we love you," and they're doing the same. So we believe that in this long-term relationship, both communities are being transformed. And sponsorship is the first step. It's the entry point. It's a place for every family at LifePoint to be connected to the project, to an individual child. And so LifePoint's coming alongside this community, and what we want to do is help this community get on the path to sustainability. We believe that the best way to care for the orphan and vulnerable is to have a healthy community that's able to care for the orphan and vulnerable. So sponsorship is just a piece of what we do in the relationship of really trying to develop a community and both communities being transformed. So we want to empower local indigenous leaders and their vision. We also are strategic about our development. We have three phases that we bring a community through: survive, thrive, succeed, and ultimately being able to exit out of that community, not wanting to create dependency, but rather empowerment. And finally, one of the things that we do, I think is unique, is we do asset-based community development. We do extensive surveys about a community and really discover what are the assets that are in the community. Not what isn't there and will bring it there, is what has God already placed in this community to really help it succeed and be able to care for the orphan and vulnerable. And one story I just love to share is out of Uganda, one of our favorite stories, and it's about a kid named Silver. Silver's an unbelievable kid, and there are unbelievable kids in every care point for sure. Silver's story, he lost his father at a very early age, and Silver has five siblings. And the siblings were not able to go to school just because they couldn't afford the school fees or the uniforms. So there was little hope for this family. But Silver knew that he was gifted. He was gifted with technology. He was gifted to use his hands. And so what he did is he began to fix things. He began to fix cell phones out in the very rural areas. He began to fix radios and different pieces of technology like generators. And he would do this and set up his own business. And he would use his money to put his siblings through school. And so Silver's story, we began to notice Silver at the care point. He was sponsored. And he, when we were with him, he said, "I want to show you guys something." And he takes us into his little mud hut. And he says, "I want to show you what I built." And out of spare parts, Silver had built a radio station, 106 FM in Bukedea, that has a radius of waves that go out about 2.5 miles. He says, "This is the way that I tell the community that God loves them." So you build a radio station. So we're going out and we're actually listening to the radio station or whatever. And then we're walking with Silver and we hear this phone ringing. And Silver takes his wrist up to his mouth, pushes a button, and this is years ago. And he begins to talk into his wrist, and you can see Silver's wrist. He built himself a watch phone or an Apple iPhone before it ever came out. This kid is something spectacular, and this is what he says. Silver is now attending school to become an electrical engineer. Go figure, right? He says, "You have changed my life and destiny forever. Thank you for the support, for the encouragement, and the love. You have given me hope and put a smile on my face." In a period of less than 6 months at school, Silver is known by the entire campus, every student, every faculty member, because he fixes their technology. He says, "I am empowered and encouraged by the support of Children's Hope Chest and my sponsor. I'm pursuing my future goals, and I have faith that I will be a great man, and that is my dream." You see, child sponsorship is not just about food and education and the medical care. It's about fostering dreams, aspirations, and restoring hope, and that's what we're about today. So thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you today.
Yeah, a few of us got to travel to Uganda in February, and we actually had the privilege of meeting Silver. We were attending a leadership development class that was going on, and he was one of several just brilliant, incredible young men and women that had kind of been raised up through partnerships like what we're going to have in Kakira. And so with the love of their local church, the love of the Children's Hope Chest, Ugandan staff and sponsorship, these kids are flourishing, and it is incredible, incredible, incredible to see. And so we as a church now, LifePoint, we have an opportunity to take a step. You have an opportunity to put action to the faith, to take a step, to enter into a relationship with a child in Kakira who LifePoint has had a relationship with several years through sponsorship. And so to do that today, switch my mic, Cam. To do that today, you'll find, you probably saw them when you came in both the north and the west lobby, we've got sponsorship cards on display. And so if you are ready to take that step today to sponsor a child, you'll carefully take one of these down from one of the hooks. I'm going to say, please do not leave with a sponsorship card without completing sponsorship today. You'll take this and you'll find somebody in each lobby. We've got people that are ready with iPads to help you complete that sponsorship process. It is $38 a month. You can pay that monthly, you can pay it quarterly, you can pay it annually, but we'll be able to set that up. But really, it's not so much about that. This is about the relationship that you get to enter into. There'll be opportunities to write your child. You'll receive letters from your child. The best part is maybe when you get to, if you choose to go to Uganda with LifePoint, you get to spend a week with your child, which is really an incredible thing. And we get to do that together as a community. And I promise you, we will be changed and we will be blessed and we will be stretched and we will be taught so much by the church in Kakira as we watch what God is going to do through them. So let's thank Will for being here. And if you have any questions, you can find us in the lobbies.
So I think it's important for us to say that we're blessed to be able to go places and help. And at the same time, we don't just want to help. We want to give hope with help. Does that make sense? We don't just want to necessarily go and meet needs, but anywhere and everywhere we can, we want to give hope, to instill future, to say to people, there's more than just this world, just this life hanging out there for us. So what I think James would say to us is that in this coalition of faith and works, we need to examine our own, lives and our own hearts. Well, think about it this way. What if God would treat us the way that we treat faith and works sometimes? What if God were sitting up there in heaven and he were look over a cloud and look down at us and say, hey, I believe in you guys. You'll get it figured out someday. Until then, you're all just damned to hell, but you'll figure it out someday. Now, what did God do? He did something. God, the creator of the universe, left heaven in the person of Christ and came to earth, and he died an excruciating death on a cross. For you and for me. It's as simple as John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him, that's the beginning, it's faith. That whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish, but can have eternal life, can live for more than just this world. God has blessed us incredibly in our country with resources so that we can step out on faith in moments like today and we can reach across the world and we can begin to make a difference in the life of a child that we've never met. But can you imagine what it's like to be a child on the other side of the world? To find out that somebody somewhere else believes in you. You and I have the opportunity today to provide hope in the way that God has provided hope to us in the person of Christ. Now, you may be here today and you may not be a Christian. And you may be like 92% of our country that says that you believe. But if we were really to drill down, you would say, you know what, my belief, this thing that I say I believe, it doesn't make any difference in who I am. It never has. You can change that today. You can come to Christ and say, let's say to him, you can humble yourself before him and say, there's no way. It's impossible for me to even dream of the fact that I could change myself. Because I'm bent away from you, because I'm selfish, because I have sin in my life that's broken me years ago and yesterday. Jesus, I need you to save me. You can make that decision. You can take that first faith step today. If that's you, I'd love to help you. Let's pray together. God, we sing about how big and broad you are in creation. And God, at the same time, you are incredibly big. You are small enough to step into our lives and to save us and to transform us and to change us. And God, if there's anybody who's here today who's never experienced that, God, I pray for them today. I pray that they'll have the courage to take that faith step, to step out of just maybe just saying, believing words, to throwing themselves, God, on your grace, on your kindness, on your mercy displayed through the cross and the empty tomb. As we just continue to pray, if that's you, I'm going to pray up here. And if you want to pray with me right there in your seat, you can pray with me today to take that step towards believing faith. You don't have to pray like I pray. You can pray in your own words if you'd like. You can just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. And no matter what I've done, that I'm not too far from your love. Jesus, today I'm saying I want to give you my life. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my leader. I'll follow you no matter what. Thank you for this great salvation gift. And we're just going to continue to stay in that posture of prayer. The scriptures are clear that as you take that step, you don't do it alone, that you let others know. So I'm just going to ask that you would give me the privilege of being the first person that you tell you've taken that step just by slipping your hand up right now, just raising your hand and say, yeah, that was me too. Nobody's going to point you out or ask you to say anything. Thanks. Just slip them up and take them right back down. Say, yeah, that was me today. Thank you. Awesome. Incredible. Saving faith is available to everybody. And God, I pray for those of us who are in the room, Lord, who do have saving faith that you've gifted us, God, you've given to us in the person of Christ, that God, that there will be expressions of that and evidence of that, growing evidence of that in our lives and in our hearts. And God, as we sing our way, as we worship our way, God, out of James today, that God, what rises up to you will bless your name.